Guys, I wanted to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. More verses than I need to, but they're the coolest. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, because he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, became descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and countless as the sands of the sea. All these people were still living by faith when they died, and they didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers in the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been looking for a country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. But instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And God isn't ashamed to be called their God, because he's prepared a city for them. And this is the one I really wanted to read to you. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Father, I do ask you to help us to understand, I guess, something about this incomprehensible thing that you asked someone to do, because there may be someone who feels like you're asking them something incomprehensible or difficult, and there may be somebody here who needs the courage to do what you're asking them to do. Before this week is over, all of us will, you know? We need it every day. The courage to believe you enough to do what you want from us. This isn't a little thing, and I ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, this really, today doesn't really have anything to do with what I've been trying to do on Sundays, except that somebody told me when I was in Germany that they thought I was ADHD. And there was a, in fact, I saw this thing on TV where there was this kid named Luke, and he had to do a project on Van Gogh, and his sister said he'll never do it by himself because he's ADHD. And he said, "I am not. What does that mean?" And she said, "I wouldn't explain it to you, because by the time I get to H, you'll already be walking away," as he walked out of the kitchen, you know. So his dad decided to help him, and he just said, "Son, what would you put on this cardboard if you were just, with this pencil, if you were talking to somebody who didn't know anything about Van Gogh?" And the son said, "How do they get the lead in these pencils?" And then the next scene, the dad's on the computer, he's saying, "Apparently it's two pieces, and they put the lead in and glue it together, and that's how they do it." And he rattled the arm of his chair and said, "I need to get a screwdriver for this arm." And he goes and the next scene, he's in the garage changing a fluorescent light up there, and he sees these sunglasses and says, "There they are." And anyway, so he about kills himself trying to get to the sunglasses, and Van Gogh, you know. But because I've been trying to do this thing for the last 2 months on the book of Romans chapter 6 through 8, because it's such awesome chapters that talk about how it is that when you believe in Jesus and you're forgiven for everything you've ever done, do, or will do, you don't live like an idiot the rest of the time if you're already forgiven for stuff. And but I thought, you can't just jump into Romans 6. And so we had to back up and just talk a little bit about what's in each of the chapters. And then we got to chapter 4, where Paul answered the question, what about people who lived before Jesus? And he said, they came to God the same way through faith. Take Abraham. And I thought, Abraham, man, he's awesome. And so I want to talk about him today. Really has nothing to do with it, but he just got my attention. And he was just such an amazing person. By the way, Charlie and and Sarah put an offer on a house yesterday in Midland, Texas, so that things are going well for them and they're moving away, which made me think this week about just losing Charlie and Sarah and the kids, and I mean, not losing them, but, and I thought about when we lived and first moved to Florence, Italy. I thought about that for another reason. I think it's happening to me, but when we first lived in Italy, we were going to go to school there, to a language school. We had we put our kids in an Italian school, and then we had 2 weeks to walk around Florence until our school started every day from like 8:20 to 9 to 12:30, and we just thought it'd be awesome. But the first day we took our kids to the school, Mary was in starting second grade, and Charlie was in kindergarten, and Val was 3 years old. And one thing we didn't know about Italians is they're very loud, and they talk at the same time, like everybody talks together, because Italians believe that they have the ability to simultaneously talk and listen at this, and so everybody can talk together, and everybody's listening. That's just kind of what listening means to them. But we were at this school, everybody was talking loud, and Charlie freaked. And I just thought about that this week, where when he went into school, he got down on the sidewalk and he had his fingernails in the sidewalk, and they pulled him into the school by his feet, and the doors closed. And we thought, so we have till 12:30, like it's 8:47. What are we, you know? But he was fine after that. But on that morning, I just felt like, God, are you asking too much of us? It made me think about that letter that Abraham Lincoln wrote to Lydia Bixby in Boston when he heard that she had lost 5 sons. That letter that George Marshall, the chief of staff, reads in Saving Private Ryan when they decide, because Mrs. Ryan had lost, I think, 3 sons, and she had 1 surviving son who was fighting in Germany, and they had to go get him. And that letter, it was so sweet. I mean, he just said, I can't refrain from tendering you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic that they have died to save. I pray our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, A. Lincoln. It wasn't really true. She lost 2 sons, turned out, in the war. One of her sons was made a prisoner of war, and he came home. Another one of her sons was captured, and he turned Confederate and fought for them, and he wound up coming home. And one of her sons just got sick of it, and he deserted the army and became a sailor. But still, I mean, to ask her to give up her children for a cause, at a certain point, you know, a person might think, it's asking too much. And God asked Abraham, I mean, he was a doofus for a long time, but he grew and became a person of tremendous faith. And when he was 100 years old, God told him that he and his wife would have, that she was 90. They had never had children except, you know, this thing that he did to try to help God out with another lady. And that wasn't the thing. And so God waited until he was 100. And they had a baby at 100. I mean, you think, Isaac, when God told him, it's you and Sarah are going to have a baby, and he busted out laughing. And when Sarah heard about it, she busted out laughing too. And God said, are you laughing? No, no, I didn't laugh. They wound up naming that baby Isaac. Isaac is the English form of the Hebrew word Yitzhak, like Yitzhak Perlman, the violinist, or Yitzhak Rabin. And Yitzhak is the Hebrew word for laughter. It's just like, you know, just to have a baby. Like, you think, what would it be like to have a newborn baby at 100? Somebody said Sarah was the only person who bought Pampers and Depends on the same trip to the store. But, you know, if your baby cries all night, you don't hear him anyway, so it's pretty cool. And actually, when God fixed Abraham, he really, really fixed him, you know, enabled him to whatever, have a baby at 100, because when Sarah died about 20 years later, he remarried and had 6 more kids. So he got fixed, not only with his new wife, but with a couple of concubines. So it's like, wow, baby, oh, you need to slow it down. But anyway, so he had this baby, and it was kind of like God's laughter, God's joke. And then God said to him, you know that son that I gave you? Your only son, the one you love, I want him back. And I want you to take him to a mountain that I'm going to show you. And I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. And you're like, is this a joke? I don't get it. It's not funny. I don't know what you're saying. It wasn't a joke. It was a test. And, you know, you think, like, what kind of test could it possibly be like? A test of love? I would tell any girl that if she's going with some guy and he tells her that she needs to prove to him her love by doing something that would cause her to harm himself, he's a jerk and she needs to dump him. And I'm thinking, I don't understand why God would ask Abraham to do this thing, to test him in this way. I still don't really understand it, except what I know that it was a test of obedience. And it was just like, will you just do what I'm asking you to do? And even though you don't understand it and it doesn't make sense to you, and even though it seems harsh and it seems mean for me to ask you to do this, will you just do it? And Abraham was not the same person that he was years before. And he didn't say to God, can I get back to you on this? He didn't say, are you asking me or are you telling me? He didn't say, I need to talk to Sarah about this because, I would do anything, but you don't really have to live with her. And he didn't say any of those things. It says, in the morning, as early as he possibly could, he just went. He didn't talk to anybody about it. I mean, there are times when you need to talk to people about decisions that you have to make and things that you're not sure whether or not God wants you to do this or to do that. And it's good to get Christian counseling about choices and stuff. And there are other times, however, where when you know what God wants you to do, you don't need to talk to anybody. There's nothing else to say. It just comes down to, will you do it? When you talk too much to people, you wind up trying to get a referendum and, you know, seeing how your friends are going to vote on it. He didn't talk to anybody about it. He didn't cry about it. You know, why would God ask me, what if I do this? What will happen next? Sometimes there's, times to cry. I don't know. I do it a lot. I don't know why. But when I was in Germany, I cried that whole week about stuff. But there are other times when you just need to put your fears and you need to put your tears on hold And you just need to do what God is telling you to do. You know, if you think, how do I know? Like, how? Okay, if I had a situation like that, I don't really know what God wants. I have a million choices. Do I have Crunchy Raisin Bran or Captain Crunch this morning? God, what do you want? You know, if you're over 7, he wants the Raisin Bran, but I'm just saying that. I don't know that, but, you know, most stuff, it's not that stuff. I'm talking about things like that you know. There's a way to know. And it's the stuff that you're not sure you want to do that, what God wants you to do. I mean, there's just stuff like in the scriptures where it just tells you this is what God wants for you. There is no question. Somebody pulls out in front of you in traffic and you have a decision. Do I flip them off? Is that a bad thing to say? You know, it's like, I'm at a decision point. You don't. You don't do that because the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I want men to lift up holy hands. And that would be one scripture. But also in Ephesians 5, he says, get rid of all anger and bitterness and rage. You just don't do that. Should I complain? I would love to complain about something that's happening to me. Do I do it? No. Philippians chapter 2 said, Paul said, do everything without complaining. I mean, every time you complain, you can know for certain that God did not want you to do it because it just says, don't do it. I didn't know if I should talk about this because for those who are visitors here, we never talk about this ever, but it's just like, should I have like a good percentage of my money that I just give away or should I just keep it all? And you should just have a good percentage you give away just because like in scripture, you know, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you read the whole Gospel of Luke, it says all the money you have belongs to God. You're just the manager of it. It isn't yours. But what you do with it is your way of telling God that you love him and tell him that you trust him. And you're just making a sacrifice, and you just should, you know? I didn't know whether I should say anything about that. You know, I was kind of thinking about this because I hate to talk about that. I'm kind of allergic to that subject. And I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 6 where Paul was writing to a pastor, and he said, it's your job to command them to be generous and to not trust in deceitful money, but to be rich and doing good with your money. And it's like, okay, I pretty much have to say it, you know, because the scriptures say, like, if a person is dating somebody who doesn't love Jesus, is that God's will? No, it isn't. It isn't. If a person is dating someone and that person loves Jesus and they're dating someone who doesn't, the Bible says you shouldn't date them. I remember one time when I got a job in private Christian school, which I'd never been in one in my whole life, and in Knoxville for a year. And I remember kids used to have questions and about the scriptures, and they were afraid to ask them. We kind of made a deal that we would close the door. They could ask me any question they wanted to, and I wouldn't tell on them. And I would tell them what the Bible actually said about it, and they couldn't tell on me. And I remember one kid asked me, why do my parents say that interracial dating is wrong? And I said, I don't know, because according to the Bible, it isn't. According to Ephesians chapter 2, all the walls and barriers between people who love Jesus, the ethnic and racial walls, have been knocked down because Jesus is risen from the dead. And Moses' brother and Moses' sister were turned into lepers by God because they had a problem with the fact that his wife was an African. And so there isn't anything wrong with it in Scripture. One thing that is not God's will in Scripture is interspiritual dating, that a person who loves Jesus shouldn't date someone who doesn't. If a person has like something in a relationship or something in their life that's like sexual and it's not, you know, it's wrong. Like, it's not, should you get rid of it? Yes. You don't have to ask that question. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, this is the will of God. This is the will of God, that you're sanctified and that you live a life that's holy and that it doesn't have any kind of sexual stuff in it that isn't right. It's just, that's the will of God. You don't even have to ask it. Is there somebody in your life that you really, really haven't forgiven? They did something to you, you kind of hate them, and you're bitter towards them, and you know in your heart you withhold love for them because you haven't forgiven them. What is God's will in that? Forgive them. It just is. It just, forgive all everybody's offense as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's how he wraps up Ephesians 5. It's just his will for you to forgive everybody. What about, like, I know that there's somebody and I have really hurt them and I'm embarrassed to ask their forgiveness. Should I? Yes, you should. It's just that you're supposed to confess your sins to one another. It's just God's word. I mean, there's no question about stuff that you're supposed to do. A lot of times, one way that you know what God wants you to do or doesn't want you to do is if you talk to somebody and they can tell you, like if you go to like a counselor or whatever, and they can tell you, here's what it says. Like, I can't fix this thing, because a lot of times when people promise to fix it, they really can't. But I can tell you how you're supposed to think about it and what you're supposed to do about it. I pretty much feel, and I know this is way oversimplistic, and I probably shouldn't say it at all, but it's what I think, is I think in most relational problems, for most people, in most cases, people who love Jesus, if you can get them to agree to two things, one is, if I can show you, and there's no doubt about it, we both agree this is what it says, if I can show you what the scriptures say that you're doing, what's wrong with what you're doing or what you're thinking, do you promise me you'll admit it? And if I can show you from Scripture what you're supposed to do about it, do you promise me you'll do it? You can fix most people's problems in about an hour and 15 minutes. I mean, maybe not fix their problems, but you can tell them what God wants for them. It takes sometimes months or years for a person to get to A and B, to get to a place where they're willing to admit what's wrong. Some people will never do it, or be willing to say, I will do what my king is telling me to do. I will do whatever he's telling me. If you can show me from the scriptures, I'll do whatever. It takes some people forever to get to that place. But if we will, you know, and a lot of times it just comes down to, I know that I'm, you know, a person might think, I know I'm in a relationship I shouldn't be in. The question is, will you just do it? Will you just do what God is telling you to do? I know there's something in my life that shouldn't be in it. Will you just do it? Just do what God is telling you to do. I know I shouldn't keep all my money for myself. It isn't mine. Will you do what God wants you to do about it? I know there's somebody that I need to forgive. I know that's God's will. I know it. Will you just do it? Like, I know there's someone that God wants me to ask them to forgive me because it's just in there. Will you just do it? But it seems so harsh. Or I don't understand why God would ask me that. It doesn't matter. There are times when God asks people to do things that are difficult to understand, if not impossible to understand, and that seem harsh and mean. The question is, when you know, will you just do it? All of the time, when God does give you a test of obedience, it's a test of faith. What do I know about God? Like, do I believe in a God who is wise and he knows what he's doing and he knows what he's talking about, so that if he asks me to do something that I don't understand and it doesn't make sense, well, he makes sense to me. And I know he knows. Or if he asked me to do something that's harsh, it seems like it's mean to me. But I know he isn't. If he's asking me to do something that doesn't seem loving to me, I know he is loving. And so I just believe him. And I'll do it. Do I believe in a God who is my God? Do I believe in a God who is my king and who has the right to boss me around? Do I believe in a God who has the right to tell me what to do? And I just do it. It almost always comes down to that. And, you know, I was thinking of, and Abraham did. I don't get this. It doesn't make sense to me. You know, while he was chopping wood for that sacrifice, I just think, it doesn't make sense to me. Whack. It seems so mean to me. Whack. But he promised me a country, and here I am. Whack. He promised me a baby. And now he's 15. Whack. And he said from this child, a whole nation will come. Whack. If he's asking me to do it, he knows what he's asking me. Whack. Maybe if I have to kill him, he'll raise him from the dead. Whack. And he just did it. And I've thought a lot about why God, I don't know why God asked Abraham to do this crazy thing that he didn't wind up doing in the end, because God stopped him from doing it, and why he asked him to do it. And I think, well, why would God ever do that? And my answer is, I do not know. From the scriptures, my answer is, I don't know. It doesn't ever say. I've been thinking about it, and I do have some theory. The rest of what I'm going to share with you is complete theory. But, so you don't have to believe it. But this is what I think. There is a scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 4 that says that Jesus, for us, he says, when you think about Jesus, you need to know that you don't have someone who doesn't know what it's like to go through what you go through, because Jesus was God who came down to earth, and he's gone through all of it. Every problem that we have, he had it. The temptations that we face, he faced them. In chapter 4, he said he's able to sympathize with your weakness, because he's gone through and he'll help you, and he'll be merciful because he's gone through it all too. I remember an Italian friend of ours who was about 27, and she really, really wanted to get married, and she prayed about it a lot, and just like, God, it's lonely. I'm lonely. And she said, and it was so awesome. She said, why don't you just look to your right and ask Jesus what it feels like to be lonely? He knows, you know, because he was at times. And basically the idea is that relationships grow through shared experiences. And the reason that Jesus understands you is because he's gone through the stuff that you've gone through. And I was thinking, I wonder if it works the other way. I wonder if God's love for Abraham, like God called Abraham his friend, and it was a real friendship. I mean, God really, it was a real, it's not just pretend. It was a real relationship of love. And I wonder if maybe God wanted Abraham to be a deeper friend by putting him through experiences that God would feel, so that he would know what it would cost God the Father to be Abraham's friend. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. God the Father had a son. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's equal. It's something that we can't really understand because the Bible says Jesus was and is Almighty God. And he was equal with the Father and eternal with the Father. He was God of God, just as much as the Father is. But there is and has always been something about their relationship, even though Jesus was and is equally God with the Father, that was like a father and a son. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were angels watching and adoring him, and shepherds watching down and looking down and loving him, and farm animals looking down and in an animally cow way loving him. And the Father looked down and was loving him. And when Jesus was born, grew up, when they moved to Nazareth eventually, and as he grew up there, it says in the Gospel of Luke, the last verse of chapter 2, that he was the favorite of God and men. Nazareth is kind of like Newport. It's kind of little town, kind of rough. And Jesus grew up there, and he was everybody's favorite. Little kids brought their toys for him to fix in the carpenter shop, and he'd fix them and dry their tears and stuff, and teens and preteens and tweens, you know, they'd come and ask him questions about girls and all that, and old people would come, and with their everybody loved him. He was their favorite, and he was the Father's favorite, and he watched him grow. And he felt the stuff that you feel about your kids. And I remember at the end of that, no, it wasn't the end, it was Christmas, when we had put our kids in that Italian school. And Mary's second grade class was doing their Christmas program. And she read a poem. She went into that class. She didn't know a word of Italian. Her teacher didn't know a word of English. And she read a poem in Italian. And her teacher stopped the program and she said, "Questa bambina è entrata in questa classe senza una parola d'italiano. Questa bambina è eccezionale." And we said, "You got that right there, honey." You know, it was true. And, you know, the way you feel about your kids. And the Father looked down at the Son and loved him and was so proud of him. And when Abraham took Isaac, they walked for 3 days up a mountain. The Father and the Son walked up a mountain together. It took them 33 years. And Jesus went into a garden. And the idea of being separated from the Father for the first time, he sobbed. And I think that the Father's heart sobbed. But it was all because, you know, we know what he had to do, like Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we were healed. He just, because God is righteous and holy, wanting to forgive us, the only way he could do it is if a penalty is paid. And so there had to be, we know that theologically, in order for God to be free to forgive us, there had to be a payment for our wrong. I remember reading like when the mayor of New York was Fiorello La Guardia back in the 20s and 30s, and he was also a district judge, and sometimes he'd sit in on night court when he was mayor of New York. And one time a guy had been arrested for stealing bread for his kids. It came out in the thing that it was for his kids. And the mayor of New York said, "I can't believe that you had to do that. The law requires that I punish you. I am fining you $35. And he went into the back room and he got his hat, you know, back when they wore those cool hats. And he said, "And I'm fining everybody in this courtroom tonight $5 for living in a city where a man has to steal bread to feed his kids." And the guy went home with his thing paid and $40 in his pocket. You know, it's just like mercy and righteousness, and there had to be a payment and all. But what did it feel like? What did it feel like for the Father to lose his Son? How would you know? The only people who know are people who have lost a child. They know. There was a woman, I love to read her books. Her name is Diane Compton. She was a professor at pediatric oncology at Yale, a cancer for treatments for children. And she wasn't a Christian until she became a Christian. And it was because of experiences that she had with children who were dying of cancer and ways that God would tell them that they were dying and they would have such peace. And Jesus would visit them in their dreams. And she was like, and it just happened over and over and over again. And they would die with peace. And she just like, this is something is happening. She started reading the New Testament and she became a Christian. But she remembered a family who had an 8-year-old and they didn't tell their child that it had cancer. This little boy had cancer and they didn't tell him that he was going to die in days. And he told them one morning, I had a dream. And Jesus appeared to me in a dream. And it was a big yellow school bus coming down the road and it stopped where I was, and the door opened, and Jesus was driving it. And he told me he was coming to get me in a few days, and it was going to be awesome. And he did die, and he was so peaceful, you know. And so Diane Comp was talking to a child psychiatrist about what this children said, and his kind of furrow, his brow kind of got real crinkly, and she was like, what? Is there something weird about that? And he said, no. He said, I took my daughter to college in another state this week, and she's awesome and beautiful and everything, but I didn't know how hard it would be to leave her in another state. And it brought back a memory of her first kindergarten and a big yellow school bus that came and a door opened and she got in and it slammed. But she's fine, you know? And when Abraham looked down at Isaac and he got ready to do this thing and he looked into his face until he heard God say, wait, what? Abraham, what? Don't. Okay? You know? And it's just, how do you feel? There came a day when the father with his son, no one said, wait. And no one said, stop. And he did it. And he said to Abraham, how would you have felt? What would you have done? That's how much I love you. That's what I am willing to do for you. You're my friend. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he give his life for his friend. You're my friend. I wanted you to know how much I love you. And I wanted you to feel what I am going to feel. Because we're friends. I don't know if that's why. But I do know that Abraham did something that he didn't understand why God was asking him to do it. And it seemed unloving, I guess, to him. But in the end, he understood the love of God more than any person in the face of the earth. If God is asking you to do something, just do it. Father, I do lift up anybody. I don't really know why this whole thing was about this today, except that maybe there is somebody here who knows there's something that you want them to do. A choice they need to make, a word they need to say, a thing they need to leave. And they know it. Let this be a day where they just do it. By the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and for his sake.